This is my 100 bill budget for gas allowance from my wife. I said, from my wife, because I hired her 50 years ago to be the budget manager of our house. And I could not find any reason to fire her, so she still has her job. She has been doing a super job all these years. I'm not worried about money matters because I have entrusted that to her ever since we got married in 1960. Hallelujah. Now, here's the catch. I'll give this $100 bill to the first person who will correctly answer this question. Listen carefully. The Tagalog group this morning wanted me to give them some insights, but I did not because it won't be fair to all of you if they knew the answer and one of them got this $100 bill. Here's the question. What is the origin of evil and suffering in this world? What is the origin of evil and suffering in this world? Stand up and speak loudly. What? Adam and Eve? You said Adam and Eve? Sin? Pride? The devil? Okay, you got it. Oh, you are returning it? Oh, see. I was serious. Probably, he is worried my wife might not refund it. Thank you. Actually, the most correct answer, Pastor Abe, yours was near correct. The most correct answer is freedom. Freedom. The free will and the free choice given by God to angelic and human beings. Freedom. Lucifer, as you know, was the first person to abuse his freedom when he chose to rebel against God back in eternity, we don't know when, in heaven. And then Lucifer came down and exported his rebellion to the human race by tempting Adam and Eve, who also misused their freedom by rebelling against God. So if you really want to be precisely theological about the whole thing, it is the freedom of choice. Actually, you are right. And the freedom of will God has granted angelic and human beings to do or not do what God wants them to do. So evil, by the way, is classified by theologians and philosophers into two categories. One is what they call moral evils, and another one is what they call natural evils. Okay? Moral evil probably is best illustrated biblically from the fall of Adam and Eve when they chose to rebel against God. That was moral evil. Now, in our day, moral evil could be illustrated by the way people behave. Okay? Like, say, for example, the different immoralities that people get involved in, that is moral evil. Say, for example, the fighting between races or racism in our nation today. Say, for example, the war between political camps. Okay, this is fair. I don't know how to use the computer. I depend on Pastor Boyer, who is a computer savvy, to inform me what's going on. Okay, there is a web warfare going on between the political camps in America. Okay? One group says, I don't know who they are, I'm just reporting, don't blame me for it. One group says that Florida and Texas are punished by God with hurricanes because they voted for Trump. Now, the other side now is retaliating by saying Puerto Rico, who voted for Mrs. Clinton, is now being punished by God also. So nobody wins, right? I'm just illustrating to get your attention. I'm not siding with any of this. Okay? So what do we call that? We call that moral evil, or we call that natural evil, because moral evil is wrong choices against God or against other people, and natural evils are the corresponding results that come from moral evil. Say, for example, go back to Genesis chapter 3. God said to Adam, because you sinned against me, cursed is the earth. So we are living in a fallen and broken world. That's why we have all these natural evils. Amen? Right. So as early as Cain and Abel, moral evil and natural evil were demonstrated. When Cain chose to kill his brother, that was moral and natural. The younger brother lost his life because of the moral evil of the elder son. Amen? So, the problems of evil and suffering in the world are due, as I said, to our fallen and broken condition in the world or even in the universe. Now, get this. Man will never solve the problem of evil and suffering because he cannot. Man cannot solve the problem of evil and suffering. He cannot. But God can. And God will eventually solve the problem of evil and suffering in his time. Amen? In the meantime, with all the problems that arise from evil and suffering, God is watching, Satan is watching, and other people are watching. The three pointers from the book of Job, which we are going to share with you just now. Amen? So I'm going to discuss these three points from the book of Job, a classic book on how to cope with the problems of evil and suffering that we all face. We're going to chapter 1 now. The first point on the screen in your bulletin outline is winners are watched by God. Winners are watched by God. The winner who is being watched by God here is Job. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 5. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Greatest here means wealthiest. 4, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. I want you to look at the details of the life of this Job noticed by God in these 5 verses. Number 1, God knows our address just like he knew Job's address. This morning in the Tagalog service, we counted the different cities represented by the people present. 7 cities in that Tagalog group alone this morning. I don't know how many cities are represented here in this large congregation today. Our people actually come from four countries, driving sometimes an hour to this church. So what you're saying is God knows your address. Where you live? Claremont, San Dimas, West Covina, Covina, Ontario, Chino Hills, Pomona. And God even knows the kind of house you have. Right? Secondly, God knows our name. Just like he knew the name of Job. What's the most important name for you? To you? Your name. My name is Fred. Used to be Dante in the Philippines. My full name is Fredes Dante. When it got here, I don't know how it got cut to Fred. Now I'm Fred. Even though there are thousands of Freds in the world, I suppose, to me, Fred is the most important name. Just to you, too. So, just to remind you, God knows your name. God knows my name, meaning your personal identity is known to God. Secondly, God knows our moral condition, even as he knew Job's moral condition. Verse 1, what did God say about his moral condition? He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, he shunned evil. I want you to see the connection between shunning evil and fearing God. Fear of God is healthy respect for God. That is fear of God. And when a person truly fears God, that person will shun evil. It is a misconception to say, I fear God, but I go on doing what I want to do. It's a contradiction. So God knows our moral condition as he knew Job's moral condition. And then God knows, I already said that, those who fear him. And God knows how large is our family. Filipinos and Mexicans are known for having large families. At least Filipinos in the Philippines, maybe not in America. I only have one daughter. Maybe you, some of you have seven. Actually, one of our young people here is a couple here is continuing to produce, Brother Willie. Your daughter, Rina, has seven children now. Praise God for that. It's a growing family. Right? Growing family. Okay. God knows the size of your family, how large your family is, how many kids you have, how many boys there are, how many girls there are. He knows your family. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. And then, God knows your material assets. God even counted his assets. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. Wow. You know what that means to us today? He knows your bank account. He knows your savings. He knows your retirement. He knows your salary. He knows every intricacy of your financial life. He even knows how much you give to church. My wife and I have done our living trust already. And instructed in the living trust is when we die, we're going to give 10% of all our assets back to Charisma Life Church. Actually, we were computing, maybe that's not right. Because, first of all, we already pay the tithes for what we have. So maybe that will apply to when we sell our properties. We have two properties. And plus the other savings we might have accumulated. So I'm just saying that to you because I want to be an example in this church. Consider God in your estate planning. God knows your material assets and he's concerned about how you're going to use those for the glory of God. Amen? What else does God know? He knows if we are providing spiritual guidance for our children just like Job had done with his kids. You read that, right? Okay. Verse 5, I'll repeat it for emphasis. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send a burnt offering for each of them, the children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Of all the good traits of Job here, what gets my attention as a pastor and a father is this one. Job took the place of a priest. He was not just a provider for the material needs of his family, but he provided for them spiritual assistance, guidance, and ministry. I think this is where we need to review our lives. Yes, we celebrate. Yes, we are happy when God blesses us and we bless our children with a lot of things. Where are we in terms of being the priest of our children and grandchildren? Some people may scratch their head, Pastor, I wish I heard that when I was young, when I was just the father of little kids, but now it looks like it's too late. They're all gone. They're grown up. They don't want to listen to me anymore. Good news to you today. It's never too late. It is never too late. If you think you miss it, if you think you didn't become the priest to your children as you should have done, it's never too late. You can start today. Amen? Okay, so this first five verses actually set the tone for the entire message. God is watching us. He watches Job, he watches you and me at the same time. So, here is the encouraging point from these five verses to summarize. You can, say I can. You can be righteous by God's standards. You can be great in material riches. You can have a godly and happy family if, like Job, you are a devout worshiper of God. If, like Job, you provide a spiritual example to your children and grandchildren. Second point, who else is watching besides God? Satan. Satan. We are watched by Satan, especially we who are winners. Here are four hard lessons regarding Satan, who is permitted by God to test our faith. Four hard lessons. Number one, with God's permission, Satan can hurt you, but he cannot kill you. With God's permission, Satan can hurt you, but he cannot kill you. Look at the text, chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. A huge theological problem here. When I was in graduate school, my favorite theologian, Professor James Carlos, was asked, how do you explain this? You see, by this time, Satan was cast out of heaven. How come he has the privilege to appear again with the good angels? How do you explain that? And his best explanation, which I still remember after 35 years, is this. It looks like that at this time, Satan was God's prosecutor. Take it or leave it. I don't know of any better theological explanation than that. Okay, so leave that behind. The Lord said to Satan, you see that? Of all the angels, the good angels who convene in his presence, he singled out Satan. He said to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, where are you? Where have you come from, Satan? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth. You know why Satan has to roam? Because he is not omnipresent like God. God doesn't have to roam. He sees everybody at the same time. I don't know if Satan is here today. If he's here today, he cannot be in Covina. He cannot be in Torrance. He cannot be in Riverside because he is not omnipresent. So he has to roam. Okay? Look at that. From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. You know what he's looking for? People is he wants to torment, especially people who love God. Okay? So, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, here is the retort of this tricky Satan. He assigned ulterior motive to Job because of his blessings from God by asking the question, does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the earth." Okay? Meaning, he is only worshiping you, God, because you have blessed him so much. His blessing is coming out of his ears. What can you expect? But then he challenged God. Satan did challenge God. Verse 11. "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So what did the Lord say? It's a game. It's a game. Your challenge is accepted. The Lord said to him, to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and started this dirty job. What is the point? With God's permission, Satan can hurt you, but he cannot kill you without God's permission. Okay? So, lesson number two, very hard to dig about Satan. With God's permission, you can lose all your material assets as Satan incites other people to take away your material assets. Okay? Let's read the text. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans," say, the Sabaeans, in business lingo, your competitors attack and carry them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans, another group of people competing with you in your business. The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped. Plain speaking, as they say in America. With God's permission, people can incite other people to go against you and ransack your business. That's why you need God's protection. Number three, hard lesson about Satan. With God's permission, Satan can use natural disasters to kill your children. With God's permission, Satan can use natural disasters to kill your children. Job 1, verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Another theological difficult point. Question: can Satan manipulate the weather to punish God's people or to go against God's people with God's permission? It looks like. So again, we are opening a can of worms here. Okay, who is really responsible for all these calamities in Florida, in Texas, Now in Puerto Rico and Mexico, is it God? Or is Satan just allowed by God to manipulate the weather to punish people? I don't know. I confess to you, I don't know. We're just saying that God, with God's permission, can kill your children through natural disasters, just like what happened to the children of Job. Four, difficult point about Satan. With God's permission, Satan can afflict you with terrible diseases. With God's permission, Satan can afflict you with horrible diseases. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. What did Satan do? 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the asses. Pastor Fred, is there any good news left with all of this? Yes! 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 With his very hard lessons, here is a very encouraging good news from Job's suffering that will empower us to overcome the hardships and difficulties we go through in life. Good news. Number one, from the ashes of Job's burned down wealth and his 10 dead children, Job rose up a winner because he did not lose his faith in God in spite of all his sufferings. Good news number two, from the ashes of all his losses, losing all his wealth, losing all his 10 children, and losing his moral support from his wife, Job overcame Satan and sin because he did not give up his faith in God in spite of all his troubles. Look at Job 2, verses 9 and 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" She freaked out. "Am I blaming Mrs. Job? I am not. In counseling, this is a natural consequence of all the aches and pains a wife could go through. Be merciful to Mrs. Job." But here's what she said. "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, if you are now about to die, and God says that, you'll die. I should say, and your wife says that, he'll die. You know, there's a time when a husband needs all the encouragement he could get from his wife, but this time, Mrs. Job failed. Now, in counseling, we say that's a natural reaction of people when they're under stress. So let's forgive Mrs. Job for that. So in verse 10, here is how Mr. Job answered. "You are talking like a foolish woman." That was a mild rebuke. Like. He didn't say, "You are a foolish woman." You are just talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Do you know the first thing we can do to sin against God is in our mind? Secondly, in our mouth. Right? If we blame God in our mind, it will come out from our mouth. Right? But we read here, in all this, Job needed sin in what he said. You see, what people say when they understand what's happening with their lives, they say, "I am quitting God. I hate God. I don't believe in the Bible anymore. No more church for me. What's the use? What's the use of being a faithful worshiper of God? Look at me now." Then I study on why people turn atheist after knowing God for some time? Hurts. Unresolved disappointments in their lives, and they blame God for it. They turn their back on God. But not Job. Not Job. Hallelujah. So winners are watched by God. Winners are watched by Satan. Lastly, winners are watched by other people. So look at the sets of eyes looking at us. The eyes of God, the eyes of Satan, and the eyes of other people. Sometimes, you know, the eyes of other people are more deadly than the eyes of God and Satan. You know why? Because people can be the most unreasonable people when they look at us. You will see this in this reading today, or in this point today. So winners are watched by who? By God, by Satan, by others. After watching Job in his devastated condition, significant others in his life distance themselves from him. That's a sociological phrase, significant others. Who are the significant others in our lives? Our parents, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters, our relatives, our uncles. If you are a Catholic, your priest. If you are evangelical, your pastor, your leaders, and so forth. These are the so-called significant others in our lives. In Job's life, of course, the most significant mention here was his wife. But already said, his wife freaked out temporarily. She got revived. You know that. You know how I know she got revived? Because she produced other 10 beautiful children. Her faith was revived toward the end. Okay? It was a permanent freaking out, temporary freaking out. So when Mrs. Job said, curse God and died, he distanced herself emotionally from her husband. That's very hard to take. Those of us who are married, have been married for a long time, sometimes either husband or wife distance ourselves from our spouse because of some misunderstanding. You could be lying in the same bed, but you are 10 miles apart. Hello? Okay. Who else distanced themselves from Job besides his wife? His relatives. His relatives. You know, as a wealthy man, I suppose his relatives were close to him because they were financed by him. Those of you who have a lot of money, you know this. Your relatives cling to you for help. That's natural. But after Job has lost everything, even his relatives forsook him. Look at the text. Job 19, 14 to 19. My kinsmen, meaning my relatives, have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. You know why he said with my own mouth? A wealthy man like this has secretaries. If he wanted to say something, he just said to the secretary, talk to that person over there. Or to his employees, talk to that person over there. I don't pretend to be important, but there are so many things I want to say, but I cannot say them directly because we are a large congregation now. So when I want to say something to some people, I just ask Sister Elva, Sister Esther, Pastor Boyett, Pastor Allen, maybe Pastor Monte. But in this case, he had no other mouth to use except his mouth because everybody deserted him. You see that? Verse 17, my breath is offensive to my wife, no matter how I perfume myself. I'm adding that. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even little boys scorn me. These little boys were the ones who got all the kids' toys and gifts around Christmas time. When I appear, the little boys, ridicule me. How do you dare to ridicule the richest guy in Asia? But they did. Look at 19. All my intimate friends, we're going to deal with them, detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Now, let's look at ourselves and use our holy imagination. Can you imagine the utter loneliness Job went through when he was deserted by all these significant people in his life? Counseling. One of the biggest problems in America is loneliness. Loneliness. Especially if you are deserted by people who used to surround you. Now you are by yourself. Loneliness. Job went through that. Now let's look at his friends, intimate friends who went against him. Their names are Eliphaz, Sophar, and Bildad. Do you know what they did? If you look at chapters 4 to 37, which is the bulk of the book, they gang up together. The three of them gang up together. You know what they said to Job? Job, you are known to be the mentor of everybody around here. Now I think you lost that position. Why? It looks like you are being punished by God for some sin. So they accuse him of sinning, and they said, you are being punished by God. That's why all of these tragedies happened to you. That's the summary of the debate between Job and his three friends. If you check the book of Job, chapter 4 to 37, repeatedly, again and again, they lambast him, they knock him in the head with the argument, you must have sinned against God, Job. That's why you are going through this suffering. Wow. Wow, poor Job. Now, do you know who was listening? While the three friends of Job were debating Job and Job debating them also. You know who was listening? Tell me. Who? God. God was listening. He didn't interrupt. He just let them discuss. He wanted to know. He wanted to hear firsthand what these three friends had to say to Job and how Job would respond to them. After the debate was over, God spoke to Job after listening to the debate, and Job's humble reply is summarized in verse 6. Verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord. He said, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why did he despise himself? I thought he was introduced by God as Mr. Holy, Mr. Righteous, Mr. Upright. Chapter 1, verse 1. How come now he's despising himself? Was he convinced by his friends that he was really a sinful person? That's why he's being punished by God? I don't think so. You know why he despised himself? You know why he said, I repent in dust and ashes? Because during this debate, he lost his cool. Job got very upset and angry, and he spoke more than what he should have said. That's what he was repenting. He was repenting of the sins he's being accused of by his friends. He just lost his temper. Now, if you were in his place, won't you lose your temper? If I was in his place, I'd knock them in the head too. Three of them, they were called the miserable comforters of Job. They were there to comfort him, but they tormented him with their accusation. So God spoke, and Job said, I despise myself. I repent in the dust for losing my cool, debating with these three guys who used to be my friends. Here is the most encouraging part here in the Tagalog service. Last night after the service, some people talked to me. This is what got them and blessed them. Verse 3, before restoring God's blessings upon Job, God instructed Job to pray for his friends who mock him. God instructed Job to pray for his friends who mock him. Chapter 42, verses 7 to 8. Okay, now, this is one of the most difficult prayers to make. I submit to you. Praying for your closest friends who decide to go against you in your time of difficulties, misjudging you, cursing you, making fun of you. Now, If they were not his close friends, it would have been easy to pray for them. Do you know why, friends? Sometimes the prayer of intercession is most difficult to make when the people you're praying for used to be your close friends. Really. So God wanted to heal the spirit of Job by asking him, pray for those guys. I know what they said. I heard you. They were wrong. You were right. Okay? They don't deserve your blessing, but I want you to pray for them. If you want me to restore your blessing, pray for them. The point I was sharing in the Tagalog service this morning was this. Sometimes what is hindering God's blessing upon you and me is our refusal to pray for people who hurt us. How many of you have been hurt by people? Family members, pastors, co-leaders in the church, co-members of the church, business partners, employees, employers, all of us have gone through some kind of hurt from these people. But then God says, you cannot keep on hating these people. You cannot. If you want me to revive you financially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, I have an assignment for you, Job. Pray for these people who mock you. And the good news is, he did. You know what I want to say? If Job refused that instruction, God would have restored his health, his family, and his business. But he did. Hallelujah. So we read, the happy ending of Job's story. 42 verses 10 to 16. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. You see the sequence? It was after he prayed for his friends that God made him prosperous again. He was a very smart guy, no doubt about it. He knew what to do as a business person. But if he refused to pray for his friends, he would have been restored in his prosperity and health. So how much was the prosperity restored? Twice. Look at the verse. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made his prosperity again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. Fellowship restored. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord, who? The Lord had brought upon him. I thought it was Satan. Look at the verse again. Am I reading it right? The Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. How could God be blamed for this? It's very clear in the previous reading, it was Satan. You know, behind the scenes, it was God permitting it. So, the text says, it was the Lord who brought all of this upon him. Do you know why that happened? Because God accepted a challenge from Satan. It was a fight between God and Satan. It was a battle between God and Satan. Job happened to be the battleground without him knowing it. Is there something happening in your life today which could be a contest between God and Satan? God is proud of you. He's saying, this is my son, George. This is my son, Ed. They are the best people in town. Okay? Satan says, I know. Take away all their blessings. Make them sick. Kill their children. Make them lose their business. See what happens. And God said, go ahead. You know why I said go ahead? Because God was so confident that his boy, say, son, I should say, Job, would come out victorious. Hallelujah! Praise God! Glory, glory, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, look at verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know why they are double? Because the first set of children just went to heaven. Okay? So actually they were doubled. Amen? 15. Now, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and grandchildren to the fourth generation. Wow, what a happy ending for Job. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So now, in closing, where the rubber meets the road, as we say in America, application time. What was Job's secret as a winner that we can apply to ourselves today? Number one, like Job, be relentless in our worship of God. And like Job, do not allow anything tragic to affect our worship of God. Okay? We already read that at the beginning. Number two, Job's enduring hope in God and his faith to see God in his future resurrected body. This we didn't read yet. So take time to read Job 13:15. Job said, though he slay me, talking about God, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Meaning, plain speech today, if you're sick of cancer like I was, you are saying, even if God let me die of this disease, I'm going to change my hope in God. That's the plain application here. Okay? And look at verse 25, 27 of chapter 19. I know that my personal pronoun, my, he didn't say the, my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin had been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another, how my heart yearns with me. 2 points. If Job is the oldest book in the Bible, as theologians tell us, Job was ahead of everybody. As early as this time, he was already talking about the coming of Christ. He was already talking about this physical resurrection as a believer in Christ. Amen? So, God is watching you and me. Satan is watching you and me. And others are watching you and me. Question, how do you want God? How do you want Satan? And how do you want others to see you? Let's stand up, please, and recite the answer together. Hallelujah. And let us join together in make this winning affirmation. Are you ready? I think it's on the screen. Let's read it together. I want God, Satan, and others to see me as a winner in Christ for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.